So today's scripture comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Good morning. Good to see you guys. Happy anniversary, our 13th anniversary today. Some have been with us 13 years. Some, maybe this is your first day today, but happy anniversary. And if it's your first time here, welcome. Welcome to Kairos Christian Church. Thank you for joining us here at our church. We hope you'll have a meaningful time. I get to introduce a friend, a guest speaker for today. I don't know if you would know this, but he's preaching from NASB, so you already know this is going to be wonderful teaching, right? Pastor Patrick, he is a lead pastor serving at Lighthouse Bible Church, and we're really delighted here. I'm really happy because we've been hanging out over the years and really developing our relationship together, encouraging one another. Just a time sharpening one another, and he's been a wonderful pastor. He's been pastoring for, it's been 12 years for you? I think. It's been a while. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, he also is a graduate from UC San Diego, like many of you. He graduated back in 1999. I think some of you college students were born after that year, right? With a European history major and minored in philosophy. But really loving the Lord, the church, the ministry. He pursued ministry, went to master's seminary, and graduated in 2004. He's been married 14 years this month and is raising two kids. Three now. Okay. Wow, you're breaking two. The first time I saw Pastor Patrick, it was at Lighthouse for one of the devotions for the Mission Bowl. And I saw you leading the devotion. It was like a 15-minute sermon. And the thought that came to my mind, I was like, wow, if there was a picture that I would place in a dictionary right next to the terminology pastor, I would put this man's picture up there. He just looked apart and just was so gracious but passionate about teaching God's word. No pressure, but yeah, that's what I thought. I remember thinking that. Anyway, can we give Pastor Patrick a warm round of applause?
Well, hello, Kairos. It's so good to be with you this morning, and congratulations on 13 years of ministry on behalf of Lighthouse Bible Church. We're just so thrilled for you. And, I just wanted to say before we get into God's word how appreciative we've been for the relationship that our churches have had over the years. Back in the days when Mark was here and now Peter, it's just been a sweet relationship. I'm just so thankful for your pastor, for your ministry, for your faithfulness to the gospel. Man, thank you for those songs that we got to sing and just how much that ministered to my own heart. It's been a rough couple weeks at Lighthouse. We've been kind of going through the ringer a bit. We recently had a member pass away, another one recently diagnosed with cancer, miscarriages, people losing grandparents, and it's all kind of hit us all at the same time. So if you came to Lighthouse this morning, there's a heaviness in the congregation. I can't tell you how much the music ministered to my heart, so thank you for that. I'm so thankful for your pastor. I don't get paid to say this, but I love going out, grabbing coffee or grabbing a meal with your pastor. In a lot of ways, he's a teacher to me. I love just picking his brain about life and ministry, parenting. I just love gleaning from his life, and I feel like I gain way much more than he does when we hang out. And And I don't know if you know this, but today is Pastor's Appreciation Day. And October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. Again, I don't get paid to say this. I usually throw this out whenever I go speak somewhere else because it's hard for pastors to advocate for themselves. And so let me just say this right now. However difficult you think pastoral ministry is, you're not even close. You're not even close. And I'm not even just talking about your pastor. I'm talking about his family, his wife, his kids. I don't know how many times. And my wife, I mean, we always talk about marrying up. When I married my wife, I knew she was amazing. I didn't know how strong she was. And I can't tell you how many seasons we've gone through where I'm sure she felt like a single mom because she's sharing me with the ministry. In fact, the only time in 14 years of ministry she ever got upset with me about being a pastor was when I called her. I was off at a conference or something like that, and I called her, and I apologized, and I said, honey, I'm so sorry. I just feel like I'm away all the time, and I just didn't know that when I first got into this. I didn't know we'd be apart for so much, and that's when she got upset and said, you never apologize for that. I knew what I was getting myself into. I know the work that you're doing. I know what you need to do. You don't ever apologize for that. And as strong as our wives can be, it is still hard. So I say that just in preface to say, you cannot spoil your pastor enough. You can't give enough. You can't do enough. You can't serve enough. Like at the moment you think, okay, he's a little spoiled. No, you just keep going, okay? You can't spoil your pastor enough. And so please be a blessing to your pastor, to his family. Watch their kids so they can go out. You know, bring them over meals, gift cards, just spoil them, okay? Yes. Wink, wink. No. I know he introduced me by saying that I preach from the NASB. I'm not an NASB snob. It's just the one, it's the Bible I grew up with. It's the one I'm most familiar with. I love other translations. I'm so thankful for our relationship. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time together this morning. What a blessing it is to be gathered as your saints. And Father, wherever we are in this world, whether we're here or in Vietnam, wherever we are in the world, we thank you, God, for that amazing truth. That regardless of our differences, regardless of our backgrounds, social status, financial status, race, ethnicity, you've made us one in Christ. You're the one who's brought us together. You're the one who has established this. God, you've made this possible for us to be here this morning, a room full of people who otherwise might have nothing to do with each other. And you've given us a profound oneness. Father, we celebrate that. We thank you for this ministry. Thank you, God, for 13 years of faithfulness. And we pray, Father, that you would be gracious to grant them much fruitfulness as they represent Christ here in San Diego, that many lives would be saved through their testimony, through their example. Father, we pray for Pastor Peter and his family that you would be gracious to them to protect them. As we know, Satan does not like strong churches and he does not like strong leaders. And so, Father, as the crosshairs are on this ministry and on this church, we pray your protection and we pray your grace to help them to endure in times of suffering, to give them wisdom, Lord, to push forward for the sake of the gospel. And faithfulness, God, we pray for many more years. A faithful ministry. Thank you for the time that we get to spend together in your word, and we pray, God, by your grace, that you would give us understanding. We confess, God, our need for you. We cannot understand this. We cannot know what we're to do with this apart from your help, and so we pray that your spirit would work through your word to accomplish your purposes in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, one more disclaimer, because I know I'm a guest speaker and I do this every time I go speak anywhere else. If I ever say anything that contradicts whatever your pastor says, go with your pastor. He's your pastor. He's your shepherd. Okay, and I'm not infallible. So if I say something that you feel like, oh, wait, he said the exact opposite thing, I don't think I will. But if I go somewhere where it's like, hey, that's not what Pastor Peter teaches, go with your pastor. I fully believe in the autonomy of the local church. I'm just a guest here. And so please follow the shepherding and the leadership of your pastor. He asked me to come and preach on your 13th anniversary. Did I say congratulations? I did, right? Congratulations on 13 years of ministry. He asked me to come and preach on commitment to the church. And I told my wife this week that what I was preaching on, I'm preaching on commitment to the church. And she said, oh, so you don't have to prepare. Because I am a cheerleader for the church. I'm a cheerleader for the church. If there is anyone who's enthusiastic about church ministry, it's me. And a lot of that's my upbringing and background, having grown up in church. But I will confess to you that I did not always like it. I didn't always like church. My parents oftentimes dragged me to Korean churches. They all spoke in Korean. I didn't understand a word they were saying. You know, we just seemed like we were on the periphery. We got thrown into a room, and the parents grudgingly would take turns teaching us. I don't know if that's familiar to any of you, but that was my experience. I didn't like going to church very much. It was my one day that I was supposed to sleep in and get energy for the rest of the week for school, and to wake up early on Sunday morning was really hard. Maybe that was your experience too, where you're lying in bed and your parents are calling up and saying it's time to wake up, time to get ready for church, and you stay in bed, and you know, like, the levels of anger that, you know, in your parents, right? And mom is yelling, get up right now. You're like, no, we're not there yet. Right? So you close your eyes and you go back to sleep. And it isn't until you hear the footsteps that you get up and you pretend like you've been up for, like, you know, an hour. That was me. But when I was in college, the Lord was very gracious to grab hold of my heart. He changed me, transformed me. I thought I had been a Christian my entire life. He opened my eyes to the lie that I was living and the hypocrisy of my life. And he changed me dramatically. And all of a sudden, I loved the church. I loved the church. I couldn't get enough of it. I couldn't be enough with the people of God. And with that love came a more biblical understanding of what the church is supposed to be, which developed into, you know, really a high view of the church, which is really strange to me. I don't know if that's strange to you hearing that. I mean, we talk about having a high view of God. We should have a high view of God. Can I get an amen? Right? We should have a high view of His Word, right? Amen, right? But when I was taught that we ought to have a high view of the church, it gave me pause, because in my mind, in my thinking, that's Catholic, right? We're not Catholic. This is a Kairos Catholic Church, right? We don't have a high view of the church. That seems so strange to me, until it dawned on me how churchy the Bible is. I think about it. To the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Colossae, to the church at Thessalonica, to Timothy, right? Okay, so Timothy is not a church, but Paul does say to Timothy, I've written these things that you might know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. To Titus, I left you behind in Crete that you might appoint elders in every church. It's so churchy, and you can't get away from that. As much as we are to love one another, as we are to encourage one another, and you can do that at home, and you can do that at work, and you can do that out there, do you understand that all of these commands have been given to us in the context of the church and should first and foremost and primarily find its application in the context of the church? I love the church. And so what we're going to be talking through is why we ought to be committed to a local church. I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir because you're here. You know, we should be like knocking on the doors of the people who aren't here and give them this message. But hopefully this will just buttress a lot of your own understanding and your love for the church. I mean, there are passages in Scripture that speak about being a part of the church universal, the church invisible, the church, lowercase c, Catholic, right? There are passages like that, Matthew 16:18, when Peter makes his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock, we won't talk about what the rock is, right? I will build my church. And Jesus isn't there talking about some local assembly. He's talking about the worldwide universal church. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and then it just explodes and grows, right? There are passages that obviously talk about the universal, invisible, lowercase c, Catholic church. But then there are passages that make no sense in the context of the universal church. I think about passages like Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Who are the leaders of the universal church? Please don't say Pope. You're wrong. right? And we don't have universal apostles anymore. We don't make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to go meet with Peter, James, and John, right? We don't have that anymore. Who are the leaders of the universal church? We don't have any. Jesus is, the Word of God is obviously talking about local church assembly. And if you don't believe in local church, and if you're not committed to local church, you can take your black highlighter and highlight Hebrews 13:17 because it won't apply to you. Or I think about Matthew 18:15-20, which is very popularly known as that church discipline passage, where Jesus says, if a person persists in unrepentant sin, tell it to the church. That doesn't make sense in a universal context. Am I supposed to call the Christians in India? Hey, yeah, we got Stacy here, right? She's an unrepentant sin. We don't do that, right? Matthew 18 only makes sense in the context of a local assembly. It only finds its application in a local assembly. So while you might not find a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt become a member of a local church, or thou shalt be committed to a local church, the principle is there, and it's clear. So we're going to walk through this. If you're taking notes, there's no outline, but I only have 2 points, so hopefully you can follow me, okay? We're going to look at 2 reasons you should be committed to the local church. 2 reasons you should be committed to the local church. And let's personalize this. 2 reasons you should be committed to Kairos Christian Church. The first is this, that you need to heed the biblical requirement. Heed the biblical requirement. Would you agree? Would you agree, regardless of where we are on the theological spectrum, would you agree if God says we should, then we should? Right? If God says this is something that we need to be committed to, then we ought to be committed to it, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And maybe some of you are just as enthusiastic about the church as I am, and you already know which passages I'm going to turn to. God bless you. Okay? This will be just a great reminder to you. But Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Okay, so verses 19 and 20 are introducing the application. And essentially what the author of Hebrews is saying, since we're saved, okay, let's just boil it down. Since we are Christian, what is the Christian thing that we are to do? More specifically, not just because we're Christian, but because of the great Savior that brought us to faith in Jesus Christ, because of the great salvation that we've experienced in Him, what is the outflow and application for our lives? He says, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The author of Hebrews is speaking to a persecuted audience, a bunch of people who are questioning their faith because back when they practiced Judaism, they didn't experience the persecutions and the sufferings, the seizure of their property, their imprisonments. They didn't experience all that hardship when they practiced Judaism. And so the temptation was, let's abandon Christ, go back to Judaism, because isn't it the same God anyway? The author of Hebrews says, no, there's a superiority to Christ. He's better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's the great high priest. He goes on and on talking about there's nothing to go back to. So let's hang on to our faith with confidence, with assurance, because he who has promised is faithful. And then let's listen to what he says in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love that the author of Hebrews does 2 things. First, it's commanded. It's expected of us as believers to gather with one another. This is a principle that we hold very highly at Lighthouse Bible Church with our members. And it isn't to say that there aren't seasons where you have to be away. We've got military guys that go off on deployment. We've got people who have sick, you know, parents and need to go away for a while. We understand that. But the general principle is that if you are a Christian, you gather. And according to Hebrews chapter 10, if you're a Christian and you're not gathering, you're disobedient. That's a sin. against God's word. There's a second thing that he does. He doesn't just talk about the requirement for gathering, but he talks about the need to gather together. We need this encouragement. This is a place where we come together to be strengthened. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's the second point. But the author of Hebrews essentially walks through this, that as believers in Christ, the expectation by God is that we come together. So that there's anyone here at the church who says that they're of Christ, that are committed to this church, and for whatever reason, they're just not coming week after week. As much as you appeal to them and tell them about the importance of gathering together with the saints of God and to receive biblical teaching and to be a part of the fellowship and to serve and practice the one another's, and they just neglect that. Maybe they just stay at home and say, well, it's okay, I'm part of the invisible, universal, lowercase c, Catholic Church, and I just watch YouTube videos and listen to my, you know, Pandora Christian music station. That doesn't cut it with God. Because those who are in Christ gather. They gather. And with as much emphasis as there is today on your personal salvation and your personal testimony, your personal walk with the Lord, your personal growth, right? There's so much emphasis in the church today on everything that's personal. I hope you understand in Scripture it's not that way. In Scripture, when you become a Christian, it's corporate. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians 4. Read Ephesians 4. Paul walks through in chapters 1, 2, and 3 who we are in Christ. That we were sinners saved by grace, grace alone. Amen? Right? And in chapter 4, the first point of application is not get in your Bible and pray. It's not cultivate a personal walk with Jesus. It's not get to a place of spiritual strength for yourself. The first point of application is, don't you realize that God has called us together in a body and expects us to act as one as He is one? So that you're patient with one another, you bear with one another, right? You're humble towards one another. These are all relational things about how we relate to each other because 1 Corinthians 12, in one spirit, we're all baptized into a body. So, it isn't all about personal walk with Jesus. That's important. It isn't just about personal salvation. That's important. But so much of the New Testament is about how we affect one another. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your faith makes a direct impact on the person next to you. That's the way faith is supposed to look. That's the way Christianity is supposed to look. And if you're a Christian, if you say you love Jesus and you follow Him and you're seeking to obey His commandments and you're seeking to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind, then know that His requirement for you is that we gather, that we come together in a local assembly. The various analogies that God uses to describe the church make this clear. This is Charles Spurgeon, not me. Okay, so if you're upset at this, get mad at him, because it's not me, okay? But the Bible talks about one of these analogies that we're God's building. We're God's field, we're God's building, right? Charles Spurgeon says we're God's building, and each one of us as members is individually a brick to be incorporated into that building. If you are a brick and you want nothing to do with the building, all you are good for is to be kicked along the curb. That's Spurgeon, not me. But I like that. What good is an individual brick when the purpose of the brick is to be incorporated into the building? What good is an individual brick? This is God's imagery for the church. We all serve as bricks that are to be incorporated into the body as a whole. The analogies that the New Testament uses to describe the church make membership make sense. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, he uses the word members, right? As the analogy is that we are a body together. And each individually parts of that body. So you might be a thumb and you might be a liver and you might be a pancreas. I don't know, right? But as we function together as a whole, we demonstrate for each other and to the Lord and for the watching world what the unity of the church ought to be. I love what Paul's imagery is in 1 Corinthians 12. He says the whole body is not an eye, is it? Gross. Think about that. If the whole body was an eye, that's a gigantic contact lens. Right? Right? I mean, if the whole body was an eye, just kind of, right? Gross. Gross. But besides that, where would the hearing be? Where would be the sense of smell? How would you touch things if the whole thing was an eye? The whole thing's not an eye. Does that make sense? Paul's point is that you individually cannot be the church. Why? Because you can't do everything. And you can't do everything well. I love that about Lighthouse. There's so many moving parts and there's so many things that I can't do. Right? If I was in charge of our church's website, we wouldn't have a website. We wouldn't. I don't know the first thing about that. I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know the websites to go to make websites. I don't know any of that stuff. I'd like to think I'm kind of like an aesthetics kind of guy. I'm not. I'm awful. If it was my job to decorate the church or to make the place, this place looks amazing, right? If it was my job, this place would look awful. It would look awful. Nothing would match, right? It'd be really comfortable. But God has so designed the church that you're not me and I'm not you. And the things that I can do, you can't do. And the things that you can do, I can't do. And He sovereignly brings us together as a church to function as a whole so that where I lack, you fill. That's the image of a body. The whole thing is not an eye. You are not sufficient to be the whole body. And so what does he say in 1 Corinthians 12? There is no place in the church for a superiority complex. There's no place for anyone to say, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. Because God has so designed the church that we need each other. And there's no place in the church for an inferiority complex. There's no place for any member to say, because I'm not an eye, I have no part in the body. Paul makes that very clear, that everyone is necessary, and especially those who aren't as upfront and prominent in ministry, the worship leaders, the pastors. You know, one of my favorite ministries at Lighthouse, we've been around for over 20 years now, we've never hired janitorial services. I think maybe you guys are the same. You know, we have our members serve. But I love that when they come together, they don't just get to work and start cleaning. You know, back in the day, they used to have Bible study together, and they always closed their time in prayer. I love that our cleaning ministry leader would open up and talk about how Jesus removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around himself, and began washing his disciples' feet as an example to his disciples, that just as I, your Lord and Master, have served you, you also serve one another. And they opened their time serving one another in that way. I love that. I had no idea they did that, except that I just happened to be at church to pick up some stuff, and they were just walking through that together. And I thought, how sweet. How sweet that there's so much going on in the church that I'm not aware of. I don't have to micromanage everything because God's body is functioning and we're all part of it. We're God's building. We're God's body. And the analogies that God uses to describe the church make membership make sense. Because you're not an eye. That would be gross, right? If the whole body was an eye. And so with that in mind, consider this principle. That as a body of believers, you can present the glory of Christ in a much fuller way than any individual could. As a body of believers, you can present the glory of Christ in a much fuller way than any individual could. I tell the church all the time, when people come to Lighthouse, it's usually because they check out the website, they like the doctrinal statement or whatever, and I tell the church, they may have come because of the teaching. They stay because of you. They stay because of you. That has been the testimony again and again and again. As much as it is such an amazing privilege to stand before you and to open up God's word and to tell you about the glories of Christ, you as a body can in a much fuller way present the glory of Christ to each other and to the watching world. I tell the church all the time, I am not sufficient in and of myself to teach my children what it is to live fully for the Lord. They need you to present it to them. They need you. Where else are they going to see it? Right? I can teach them the principles. They see the application in you. And so we're in this together. And God has given us to each other as a command in Hebrews 10 that we gather together with one another. I can't think of a better example of 1 John 5:3 that to love the Lord is to obey His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Think about this. He commands us to be together. His commandments are for our good because He's a gracious God. That's the requirement. Secondly, consider the practical indispensability. I had to make it fit in the outline. Consider the practical indispensability. There's a biblical requirement. There's a practical need. There's a practical need. It isn't just that God commands us to come together and expects us to come together, but our coming together should never be grudging because we need each other. And the Bible is so clear about that. We kind of already slipped into that a little bit, haven't we? In talking about the analogy of the body. There are these multiple analogies that the Bible uses to describe the church, that we're the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, that we're God's field or God's building, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, that we're the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, or 1 Corinthians 12. These analogies God uses to describe us as a church explain how membership works and gives us a better idea of how we are to function. But make no mistake, when the Bible calls us a family, that's not an analogy. That's a reality. When the Bible calls us a family, that's not an analogy. That's a reality. God is our Father, and so we are brothers and sisters, one with another. That's not an analogy. The church is a family. The church is a family. We function like a family. How many of you have a family? Yeah, good. You should all raise your hands, liars, right? We all have a family, right? And as such, we're committed to one another. The illustration that I like to give, any Disney people, I'm a Disney person. Not in philosophy, but I like Mickey. Okay, so if you're a Disney person, I'm a Disney person, and we have something in common, and now we can hang out. All right. Any pineapple on pizza people? Repent. All right, so when you... Imagine taking your family to Disneyland. Taking your family to Disneyland. My oldest daughter, Eden, she just recently turned 11. It's crazy. I have a middle schooler. That's weird to me. Anyway, we're at Disneyland. And she says to me, Dad, can we get a churro? Right? There's something magical about Disney churros. And I say amen to that. Right? And I say, yeah, let's go get a churro. Let's go get a churro. So we wait in line, and we're in that 1 hour line to get the churro. Right? And some random kid comes up to us and says, hey, can you buy me a churro too? What would you do? What would you do? Would you buy that kid a churro? Please be reasonable and say no, right? You wouldn't buy that kid a churro. You kick that kid and say, go find your parents, right? No, don't kick the kid. But here's my point. By not buying that kid a churro, does that mean that you hate all children in the world besides your own? No, of course not. So why do you buy the churro for your kid and not the churro for the other kid? Well, because you have a particular relationship with your kid. You have a particular expectation in that relationship with your kid that you don't have with all the other kids in the world. My point being, you guys are here together as Kairos Christian Church and have made a commitment to one another as part of this church. You are a family. And there are going to be particular benefits that come with that. Pastoral care, discipleship, accountability. There are going to be certain benefits that come with committing to this church body because you are a family. And you've committed to each other in that way. In a way that other people outside have not made that commitment. I get calls all the time, Pastor, you know, would you be willing to meet up for coffee or something from someone outside the church? I'm going through stuff and I could use some counseling. My response is always the same. If I have time, I'd love to meet with you. But please understand, I have to give priority to our members. But if you're a member of the church and you call me and say, Pastor, I need you right now, I will carve out time for you. This Saturday morning, fairly early, one of the guys on our staff, Roger, had his ordination exam. And he did great. And we're so proud of him. He was amazing. But I was not ready for the ordination exam. And it was hard. I knew it was going to be a long weekend. But I figured, okay, we're fine. We had a Friday night Bible study that I taught. I figured, you know what? I'll just take my kids home after Bible study. I'll come back to the church. I'll get ready for the ordination exam. We'll be great. That was my plan. That was not God's plan. After Bible study, one of our gals at the church calls me. She's having health issues. And I'm really one of the only people in the church that knows about it. And so she says, would you be willing to take me to the ER? Sure. So I call up a friend, let him know what's going on. Would you come with me? Let's take her to the ER. We go to the ER, and we're there. I had to eventually leave, but another member of the church came. They joined her. They stayed there till 7 a.m. I got home thinking, God, yeah, I didn't need that in my busy schedule, right? I didn't have those 2 hours to give up, but God, what a privilege. What a privilege to be there for each other, because we're family. And you all have families. You know what Thanksgiving dinner is like, and you know what Christmas gatherings are like. And family is not always neat and clean. Conflicts happen. Look at the people around you, right? Look at the person next to you and say, sinner, right? I mean, that's don't do that. Don't do that. But it's true, right? We sin. And if you're in a body of believers and you get close enough, right? If you get close enough, eventually you're going to feel friction. I always tell people, and just take this as a rebuke, let it sink in, okay? If you have not experienced conflict in the near past, it's probably because your relationships are too shallow. Let that sink in. I like what Jonathan Lehman says about this. If you've not read his book, The Church and the Surprising Offense of God's Love, it's for readers. It's about this thick, and it's like five chapters. But it's maybe the best treatment on church membership and discipline that I've ever read. And Jonathan Lehman wrote an article one time about the church, and I love what he says. Do you love the church, or do you love the idea about the church? Do you love the church, or do you love the idea of the church? And he says, it's kind of like an unmarried man who so desperately wants to get married and loves the idea of marriage, and then finally meets that woman and gets married and realizes by experience how hard it is at times to love that woman. Because he loved the idea, and now he's learning to love the woman. Church is kind of like that. Everyone has this ideal picture of what a church is supposed to be, how a church is supposed to function. Am I being fed? Am I being blessed? Am I being served? Right? By the way, that's not what the church is supposed to be. Flip it around. How am I feeding? How am I blessing? How am I serving? Is the mentality we ought to have when we come in to the church. But it's going to be hard at times. And the church is going to have wrinkles. There's no perfect church. I know it's cliche. We always say it, but it's true. If you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Right? There is no perfect church. Do you love the church, or do you love the idea of the church? Because being a part of a church is like being a part of a family. We've had some rough times at Lighthouse. You know, I love Pastor's Appreciation Week because, you know, everyone loves me. It's great. You know, I get all the cards, and, you know, it's wonderful to get the encouragement. But I remember we were at a members meeting. Oh, no, it was on a Sunday morning. And I was telling the church, as encouraging as that is to hear testimony after testimony of people who come and say, Patrick, you've been such a blessing. Thank you so much for how I've grown under your teaching and under your shepherding. And I love that. It's so encouraging to me. At the same time, I can list you names of people who've left the church disgruntled. I can walk you through names of people that I've failed personally. And the complaints that they have are valid. Because I'm not a perfect pastor. We're not a perfect church. And if you were to come to Lighthouse, or if you were to stay here at Kairos, as long as you were to stay, Pastor Peter might fail you. And the members around you might fail you, just like your parents sometimes fail you. And your siblings sometimes fail you. But there's something that runs deeper than that, right? They say blood is thicker than water because our immediate families are the closest relationships that we have. Can I get into your kitchen a little bit? That's not true for us, is it? There is something that runs deeper with us. As we've been unified by the Spirit of God, so that even if our parents were to tell us, you should not be doing this, we tell them we must obey God rather than men. We need each other. That's a necessity. Spiritual maturation takes place here in the arena of ministry, in the arena of the church. We read it earlier from Ephesians chapter 4. This is why God gave us spiritual leaders. This is why he gave us the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that they would teach the church and equip the church for the work of ministry. How many ministers are there here at Kairos? I'll tell you what, it's more than this, right? We are called as the body of believers to do the work of ministry. And as we do that, and as we function, Paul says in Ephesians 4, we grow up together into a mature man. That's the word perfect from 1 Corinthians 13. We grow up together into a mature man, into a complete whole, into the fullness of Christ. As we serve one another, as we speak the truth and love, the church continues to mature, grow. Again, so much emphasis on personal walk with Jesus, personal time in the Word, personal prayer. And the Bible tells us, you know where real growth happens? Is when we do this corporately. When you learn something in your time with God, and then you go and grab coffee with someone and say, can I encourage you with this? Or God sets up one of those divine appointments, right? Where what you listen to that morning specifically meets the need of a person that you encounter. This happened to me on the way back. I was in Memphis last week for a conference. On the plane flight home, let me know if I'm going long. On the plane flight home, there was a gal who was sitting next to me. Roger and I went together. He likes the window, I like the aisle. So we had someone in the middle. And she was chatty. It was great. And so she was asking, what were you doing in Memphis? And I said, oh, there was a biblical counseling conference, and I'm a pastor. In fact, he's a pastor. Ha ha. Right? And usually there's one of two responses when that happens on a plane. Either they put on their headphones and go to sleep, or it becomes like confessional. And then in sixth grade, I did this. And in eighth grade, I did this, right? But there was this like 60-second period of silence. I said, he's a pastor, I'm a pastor. And it was just quiet, awkwardly quiet for a while. And then she says, all right, pastor, since you're a pastor. That's exactly what she sounded like. She said, I've got a sister. Her name's Sharon. You can be praying for her. Lives in Idaho. My sister was recently diagnosed with breast cancer and found out that the cancer has spread to her lungs and her liver. And she's asking questions like, what did I do that God is punishing me in this way? And what's going to happen to my kids? And what comfort do I have to offer her in times like this? Providentially, you know what the theme of the conference was? The suffering of man and the hope of God. I just looked up. I was like, God, this is crazy. I had a chance to just share with her about how this is incredibly hard for your sister, but do you understand? It could be so good. Your sister needs Jesus. We talked for a while on the plane, asked her, you know, can I pray with you? She said, I'd love that. We prayed together, invited her to the church, got her contact information. I'm going to send her a book. I love that. You never know if what you read this morning or what you listened to this week or what you heard on Sunday morning is going to be a blessing to the person next to you. And so we are to be a part of each other's lives. It doesn't stop here. It isn't that we go home and just do our thing. You're a family. And what kind of family member are you if you never talk to your siblings? You need each other. Because this is where spiritual growth happens. Why do we need the church? Because the church provides much needed encouragement and support in times of hurt. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if any member suffers, all members suffer with it. Yeah, we've been going through the ringer at Lighthouse. It has been so hard. I've had these like random just bursts of emotion where I'm just at a red light and I just start bawling. Leander, the gal that passed away, was not a peripheral member. She was a very big part of our ministry. And to help with the family, I told them, you know, I'll find a picture. We'll get it framed for her service. I went to Hobby Lobby because that's what Christians do. And I got it framed. And the guy is framing it and talking about what a beautiful picture this is. And I was telling him the story about what happened to her. And I start weeping. And he was just such a sweet guy. So much care to make sure it was perfectly framed. And I text my wife, the Hobby Lobby guy is consoling me right now. Because when one member suffers, we all suffer together. Whatever you're going through, regardless of how hard it is, do you understand if you go through it alone, that's self-imposed? You have a body of believers that God has gifted you by His grace to walk with you through that hardship. Talk to married couples who get pregnant, and I tell them, do you want me to announce this to the church? And they're like, no, because, you know, we want to wait, because what if we have a miscarriage? And I said, why would you want to go through that alone? You have a body of believers, a family that loves you dearly. Don't go through that alone. One last point. Why do we need the church? Because the church is our last line of defense when it comes to sin. The church is our last line of defense when it comes to sin. Matthew 18:15-20. If anyone sins, you go and talk to them privately, you and him alone. That's emphatic. You don't call your pastor, you don't call your small group leader, you don't call your mom. If you see someone in sin, you go and talk to them, you and them alone. That's a command. And I think it's a process. I don't think it's strike one, strike two, strike three, and you're out. But if he doesn't listen to you, bring one or two with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. They come alongside. They serve as witnesses to the sin. That's a protection against you in case someone has a grudge against you. You need to have witnesses. But the witnesses aren't there just to observe. They're also there to appeal, because Jesus says if he doesn't listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen, even to the church, and the even is there in the Greek, if he doesn't listen even to the church, where do you go? What's the next level of accountability? What's the next level of authority? He doesn't say take it to the presbytery. He certainly doesn't say take it to the Pope. Where do you take it to? If he doesn't listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. If he doesn't want to act like a believer, it is your responsibility as a church not to treat him as a believer. You think about this: these hedges of protection. Stage one, that individual confrontation. Stage two, that group confrontation. Stage three, the last line of defense. You tell it to the church. And if you don't want to be a part of a church, you remove that level of accountability. I always tell our people, if you are serious about your walk with Jesus and you're serious about killing sin in your life, then you will be committed to the church. Because we need the church. Besides this, and we'll close with this, Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loves the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And if you are committed to the church, then you have the heart of Christ. Then you love that which Christ loves. Besides that, the Bible makes it clear that the body, the church, is the body of Christ. And who is the head? Who's the head? Christ. So that if you're part of the body, by definition, you are part of Christ. And if you want nothing to do with the body, it's not like the head is going to sever itself from the body and go along with you, the thumb. Right? If you're a thumb and you want to sever yourself from the body and say, I want to do my own thing, right? The rest of the body is not going to come with you, and certainly the head's not going to come with you. There are people who say, I don't want anything to do with the church, but I just want Jesus. Guess what? He's the head of the body. He's not going to abandon the body for a disobedient thumb. Jesus loves his bride and gave himself up for her. This isn't just about brownie points with Jesus. This isn't just about doing good things and being a part of a church so that he'll think better of us. It's about doing this because of what he has accomplished for us on the cross. Because we understand and have a common testimony. We could do nothing about our sin. Our goodness is not good enough. Our achievements are not good enough. Our merits, our morality, our religiosity is not good enough. All of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag to God, but the cost of admission into the kingdom of God is perfection. And you're not perfect, and neither am I. Our only hope is that someone would come and be perfect for us. That's why Jesus came and hung on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins that we might have hope. He took the guilt upon himself so that we could be forgiven. And in exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21, his righteous perfection was credited to us. The cost of admission is perfection, and Jesus, by faith, is our perfection. But he doesn't just save us so that we can go out and do our Lone Ranger Christian thing. He saves us and incorporates us into a body where we can love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, even admonish one another. Keep each other from the wayward path. He places us sovereignly into a body, sovereignly here at Kairos Christian Church. You play a role. How faithful are you to that role? We don't do it to get right with God. We do it because we're right with God. And if you're Christian, this is what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this chance to look to your word. What a blessing it is, Father. And thank you for the clarity of your truth, God. There is no mistaking this. This is what you want us to do. We thank you that we can say with the Apostle Paul that when your spirit works through your word, we have the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we want to give you glory through our obedience. We want to give you glory through our lives, God. As we come more into conformity with your will, and through that, you stamp us more and more into the image of your Son, for your name's sake. Amen.